Well, good morning to everyone. It is so good to be in this place today with a room filled with people who've come to lend their voices to worship. To the membership here, you know it's always an encouragement. This is what we're about. At the top of our priority list every week is what can we offer to God and how can we benefit God's people. There are some from the community who are visiting with us today. Thank you for coming. I hope that you've come to investigate the truth with us because that's all that this is about. It's about the book, the Word of God, the timeless truths that he's revealed to us, and we thank you for coming. We hope that you feel very, very welcome and that you come and visit us again. You have any questions about the study today or about your condition with God or about the direction of our church, please, please let me know, or anybody around you. We'd love to talk to you more about that. Today's lesson is by request. When someone from the church comes to you and requests, would you please preach on this topic, I usually get around to it. It's not always right away. Sometimes it takes a little while. But when five people come up to you one at a time over the course of 10 days and request the same sermon, and they're all this tall, you better get to it. So per the request of our, I think, second through sixth graders or something like that, we're going to talk about the story of Philip teaching the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Almost everything we'll do over the next few minutes will be right there in Acts the 8th chapter. I'll ask you to depart from it a couple of ways left and right, but mostly that's exactly where you want to be today as we look at God's beautiful story of providence. I hope you've noticed this in your life, but when someone is searching for the truth, when their heart genuinely wants to know God, God creates opportunities for them. And frequently what the Lord does is he uses saved people. People who are already enjoying the benefits of his grace. He creates pathways in life. In this story, it's a direct. Go there and stand and meet this guy. But the Lord providentially creates these intersections between people who know the truth and people who need the truth. This story should encourage us on both ends of the spectrum, from those who ought to be seeking to those who ought to be sharing, and it comes in the simple form of these two men who met on a road as a man was traveling from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia in Acts chapter 8. Simple ideas today. The first idea is, I just want to get to know these guys. Before we look into the event that defined them for us, that has been preserved through history, what do we know about them? Let's start with this guy, Philip. You know anything about him? There are a few things that I can mention about Philip, and one of them is he is a spiritually active, godly man. You're in Acts chapter 8, but do you remember the first time you read about this guy? He's not the apostle Philip, so you don't read about him back in the Gospels, but you do pick up with his story in Acts chapter 6. Take a look there for just a moment. This is the same Philip that we read about in Acts chapter 6 in the first 6 or 7 verses or so. And you'll remember that in Jerusalem, the church was growing very quickly and there were some widows who needed attention. So in verse 3, Acts 6 and 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men. Watch this. We need men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. So there are 4 qualifications. We need you to find men of good reputation, men influenced by the will of the Spirit, men led by wisdom, and men who we can count on. And they chose 7 guys, and Philip was one of those guys. Philip was a man that the church trusted, and by the way, before he ever received any spiritual gifts, it's not about the miraculous work of the Spirit. To his core, the things you read in verse 3 were true of him. Spiritually active man. We read about him working in Jerusalem, helping the church through their issues. We read about him in Acts chapter 8, helping churches. We read about him in Acts chapter 9, helping churches. This is a man who wants to not just be a Christian, he wants to serve as a Christian. He's spiritually active. A part of being spiritually active is he is actively evangelistic. Great songs a few minutes ago. Soul winner for Jesus. You almost want to say, well, there's a soul winner for Jesus Christian, and then there's just like a Christian Christian. What? All Christians want to win souls. Part of being a Christian is being actively evangelistic. So a very extension of a man who's full of the Spirit and wisdom and can be counted on. A very extension of that, a good reputation, is teaching and helping others. In Acts chapter 8, please. In Acts chapter 8 and verses 1 through 5. So we're getting really close to our story now. In Acts 8, 1 through 5, you remember the persecution happens in Jerusalem and Christians are scattered all over the place and they spread out in every direction. Who will go and help them? Who will help the church grow in those new areas? Answer, Philip will. Philip, verse 5, went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. This man likes to talk about Jesus. He's a perfect candidate for the story, isn't he? Isn't the story about a man who likes to talk about Jesus meeting with a man who's interested in hearing more about Jesus? And let me tell you, evangelism is really easy when you get those two things together. Can I use that word? Easy. I want to know more about Jesus. I like talking about Jesus. Well, one side of that is you got to have the Philip in you. I am spiritually alive and I want to teach people about Jesus, soul winner for Jesus. And then thirdly, something that you and I don't have directly is he was in fact empowered miraculously by God. If you look back in Acts chapter 6, after these seven guys got selected who were already actively spiritual guys, in verses 6 and following, these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And Stephen, verse 8, and likely Philip and others started working miracles. It's the first time in the church, first time that non-apostles are working miracles, and Philip was among them. So he has this empowerment to talk about Jesus because he has been infused with the wisdom of God and also the ability to apparently teleport at the end, which is interesting. The Spirit just moved him around. It's a very interesting story at the end. But all the miraculous part of it is of God. I would say, however, when we get to the application at the end, that he was filled with the will and the wisdom of God by the Spirit. And we have that opportunity too. You know that, right? We also can be empowered by God, no teleportation, but we can know what the Spirit wants us to share. So I think this is a great candidate to get some things done. That's what I'm saying. And there are three qualities about him, and we'll talk about those in a little bit. Spiritually active, actively evangelistic, and empowered by God. All right. Well, how about the other guy? You don't know anything about this guy until you pick up in his story. So go back to Acts chapter 8. There is no reference to this eunuch anywhere else earlier in Scripture. We just pick right up. In verse 27, Philip goes, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. That's all you get about him. But there are a few things that I think you should note, and I'm going to make a list in this way. The first thing I want you to note about this traveler from Ethiopia who has come to Jerusalem to worship, is he is what I'm going to coin today a foreign worshiper. Now, the first thing I want you to note is he is a worshiper. He has not yet, very important idea, he has not yet found the relationship to Christ. He has not yet become a Christian. But to the best of his knowledge, he wants to worship God. We'll talk about that in a minute. He is foreign in that he's from really, really far away. I did some study on this so that you wouldn't have to, basically, on whether this eunuch was Ethiopian or Jewish. Answer, he's a Jew. No, I don't know. I really don't know. But here's what I know. Here's what I think. I think he's a Jew, honestly. I think he's a Jew who was born in Ethiopia, so he's foreign by birth. He's born far away from Jerusalem. He is adapted into Ethiopian culture, so he's learned not the ways of Jerusalem, he's learned the ways of the world. He is a eunuch, not by the law of Moses. How many of you know that? He wasn't castrated or medically affected. He hasn't had a physical surgery on him to honor the law of God. In fact, the fact that he is a eunuch means that he has limitations in Jerusalem from the book of Deuteronomy. He is a foreigner to them forever because of the way he has been mutilated. So all that happened. So he's either a Jew born in a foreign culture who is coming to Jerusalem to worship, which impresses me, or he is an Ethiopian born in Ethiopian culture, successful in Ethiopia, and somewhere along the way he learned the truth. We call them proselytes. Proselytes are non-Israelites who learn the truth about the gospel, or at least the old law, and they they transfer over to that religion. Either way, he's from a long ways away. I wouldn't call him a prime candidate for the truth in terms of where he is from. And yet there's something about the guy who decides to go and make this trip. And let me tell you, he's serious about it. He's not yet a Christian. I want you to keep that in mind. He hasn't yet heard the truth, but here is a man who's ready for the truth. How do you know someone's ready for the truth? Well, they may be from some foreign culture. They may be from as far away from the Bible as you can get, but they want to know God, and they're willing to leave their culture behind to go find it. They're willing to make a few sacrifices. I think sometimes, just to derail for a second, when we're teaching the gospel to people, friends and family who aren't Christians, they don't really like going to church. They don't really read their Bibles. They don't pray. They're not into that. But we think, boy, if we could just baptize them, it all just fix all that. How's that work? You know what we need? We need people who, leading into conversion, are wanting to worship and commit to God. Trivia question, how far was it in miles, in a chariot, from Ethiopia to Jerusalem? If I told you that he traveled 100 miles one way to go worship, would you be impressed? What if I told you he traveled 1,000 miles? How about 1,500? He took a 3,000-mile round trip just to go and worship his God in Jerusalem. No, he's not a Christian yet, but this man is a worshiper, and he is committed, and he is searching. And I don't know if my wording here is great, but I think as you read the story, he's a developing worshiper, and maybe we all should be that, and I think that's where we're going with this in a minute. He is a developing worshiper. What do I mean by that? I mean, he's not resting on what he knows. Somehow this probably Ethiopian, either enslaved or born there guy, has found the truth. He is a proselyte, or he is an observing Jew. He's making this trip. And how do you think he got to that point? Well, I'll tell you this. When he parked his chariot on the side of the road, and I guess it's parked there. It doesn't tell you if it's moving or not. But you're not supposed to read and drive. He's very wealthy. He's very successful. Someone else is probably operating the chariot for him. But he is reading the Bible, isn't he? This man is growing. He's hungry. He's hungry. People who are ready to become Christians are people who are hungry for something. They're digging. They're asking. They want to know. And that's who we have here in this developed worshiper. So you have what we call a perfect storm for something to happen. Evangelism is going to be easy because of the two sets, or the two people that we have here in each one of these sets. So let's take a look at the story itself, and I just want to quickly walk through what happened, and I think you'll see how these two attitudes come together to give glory to God. So go with me to Acts chapter 8, and we'll walk through this way, and I want to start. We could start with Philip being sent there, but I want to go ahead and start here with the eunuch. It starts for us in verse 28 when he's sitting in the chariot and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. As I said already, this guy is spiritually minded. He's not some non-spiritual guy we're trying to convince to be spiritual. He's spiritually minded. He's searching, he's looking, he's yearning. Around that same time, verse 30, God had sent Philip, verse 30, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, so he's reading it out loud, as you can tell. Do you understand what you are reading? This goes back to the introduction. God sees a growing, willing, seeking, lost soul, and he makes sure to bring into his life a saved soul who wants to teach the gospel. So you have a man who is reading aloud, and another one is sent by God and engages him, and the eunuch does not shush him away. He doesn't say, mind your own business. He doesn't start lecturing Philip. He is humble about it in verse 31. And he said, well, how could I understand what I'm reading unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip. This reminds me very much of Romans chapter 10. How can you hear without a preacher? The preachers are sent, Romans chapter 10. If we want the truth, oftentimes what we need are people who know the truth better than we do, who know the scripture better, who can help us understand it. But how many people ask for help? Let me demographically alter that. How many guys ask for help? Anybody? It's a pride and humility thing, isn't it? Pride says, I got this, even when I know that I don't. Can I tell you? He knows he doesn't get it. It's Isaiah 53. You know Isaiah 53. You've heard it read at the table 100 times. He doesn't know that. He doesn't know. But he's willing to ask for help. And here's where Philip really shines. And you could look at this entire text. I didn't put a specific verse there. But throughout this whole text, he's explaining it to him. Oh, you're in Isaiah 53. Let me tell you about that. Let me tell you about the prophecy 700 years before Jesus of the suffering Christ. Let me show you, verse 35, that it's all about Jesus. He's ready to explain it. We'll talk about that with our church in a little bit. How many of us would get in this situation and just not know what to say or not know where to study? As we've often said, people are afraid to ask that fateful question, seven words, will you study the Bible with me, because of that terrifying response. Yes. Now what do I do? Let me tell you about Philip. He knew what to do. He knew how to explain it. He'd done the work. And what we find in verse 34 is the eunuch is listening. He wants to know, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? Do you see how their relationship is heading to salvation? One is inquisitive and questioning and attentive, and the other is just providing him with the will and the word of God. And so what he does next is he says, all right, listen very, very closely. I'm going to preach Jesus to you. We have some preachers in the room. We have a lot of shepherds, elders in the room. We have local elders here today. We've got elders from Dallas and all over, and they preach sometimes too. Most of us have the preach Jesus sermon in our back pocket. What does it mean to preach Jesus? And we go to Acts 8 and we say preaching Jesus, and we can do the five steps of salvation if we want. We can come at it this way or that way. But here's what's interesting to me. I don't know what all he preached Jesus, but I know he preached two deaths. I know that. Preaching Jesus involves a lot of things, Acts 2, but mainly he said, are you ready to listen? Because I want to tell you about two deaths. What's the first death? Straight out of Isaiah. I want to tell you that Jesus died for you. Look at the verses in verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. I need to tell you about two deaths. The first death is Jesus died in humiliation for you. You need to know that. What's evangelism about? Two deaths. Jesus died. What's the second death he talked to him about? It was baptism. How do I know? Because in the very next verse, the person who's being taught says, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? I'm not sure what he said, but if I had to guess exactly what Philip told the eunuch, I would say it would be a pretty direct quote of Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Would you agree with me on that? Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Jesus died, and now you must die also. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. I told you we'd leave our text every once in a while. This is one of those times. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 6, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And he talks about verse 7, how we're free in Christ. I guarantee that's what he taught him. Jesus died, and he was buried, and he was raised. You can die with him. You will be buried in the water of baptism, and your sins will be washed away, and you will be raised up with him, a new creature, and to a new life. And the eunuch said, there is water. Two deaths. He asks to be baptized. He wants to be baptized. There's no convincing him. Well, why don't you just go ahead and be baptized? We'll see what happens next. That's not this conversation. Or if you'll just be baptized, it'll all snap into place. False. You're baptized because it's snapping into place. Because you know what it's for and what it does and what it means. And he goes on to say in verse 37, you must confess, verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That confession is associated with the baptism because the baptism is associated with Jesus. That's the reason he did the confession. The whole purpose of the water has nothing to do with just you and me. It has nothing to do with some local church somewhere. It's about you and Jesus uniting. You better confess Jesus for this thing to work. And he does. And then you know what happened next, verse 38. He ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And afterwards, two things happened. One, the man comes up out of the water, and he's rejoicing. Verse 39, he's rejoicing like maybe he never has in his life. This conversation started with a spiritual man, a worshiping man, a growing guy, kind of confused. It ends with a man rejoicing because now he understands. Can I just ask you, did that take 6 months? Did that take a week? It looks like it took about half an hour. Just long enough to tell you about the two deaths. What he did, what you can do. But he got it. It's not just about the data. It's about the heart of both of the people involved. And of course, he's moved by the Spirit. Verse 40, Philip found himself at Azotus and he passed through. So he's just sort of moved by the Lord and by the Holy Spirit to another place. So that's the story, and I won't overgrind on that. You can read it right off the page. I've just sort of shown you that it's a dialogue, right? It's not a monologue. It's a little bit of back and a little bit of forth. And there are two people doing what God wants them to do. Now, as we get to the end of this lesson, I want to give you a few application points to think about from both of the guys. I think there are a few things on one side we need to hear and a few things on the other. But let me ask you this question. Of the two guys, and you know the story, hopefully you do now, which of the two would you say you identify with the best? If I sort of, you and I were sitting down talking at lunch and I said, which of these two guys do you think you're kind of more like? You connect to, you could see yourself kind of being like him. Which of the two would you choose? Now, I'm sure that there's so many of us in the room, there'd be a little bit of this guy and a little bit of that guy, and everybody's situation is different. But I think by and large, and I'm going to kind of read your mind here, most of us might say maybe kind of neither. Because one of them is a lost person just now grabbing on to the gospel, and that used to be me. That was me circa, 1995 or some of us maybe just a year ago. That I used to be that guy. I was inquisitive, and I was drinking it up, and I just wanted to know more, and I ran to the water. You know, there was a time in my life when I'd say, yeah, he is me, but maybe that time has passed. And so maybe we say, not really so much the eunuch. Well, what about Philip? No, nobody's Philip. Philip's super preacher. Philip's Mr. Evangelist. Philip is traveling around at his own peril and demise, and he's moving from place to place. He's got the Holy Spirit's power working to put him in different locations. I want to be him one day. How many of us say that about great evangelists? I want to be a great evangelist like Philip. But you know what we say when we say that? We're really saying, I'm never going to be that. Because that just goes on year after year, right? One day. So I think a lot of us look and say, well, I'm past the first guy, the eunuch, but I'm not really ever going to be at this guy. Well, I'm okay with you saying that. I'm not going to stand here and say, you shouldn't have said that. As long as you don't come away with, I can't relate to either one. I do have a problem with that. It ought to be the opposite. You ought to say, I used to be like him, and I want to be like him. I used to be here. I want to be here. I think I probably can draw useful information from both of these guys. That's what I want you thinking about. As we finish this lesson, I'm going to give you a few quick ideas, and then we'll be done. Let's begin, first of all, by looking at, I think the eunuch's going to come up first. I've been tossing back and forth, and I don't remember how I set this up. So, okay, good. Since he's the subject of the story. You know, Philip's sort of the direct object that acts directly on the subject, but the subject is the eunuch. Let's talk about it. You know what we're going to see here. Firstly, and we've established this well in the lesson, this man is not ignorant on purpose. He's ignorant because he hasn't gotten it yet. He wants to know more about God. He wants to travel hundreds of miles to worship God. He wants to keep reading. He is clueless in a lot of areas. He knew nothing about baptism 30 minutes before he was baptized, perhaps, but he wants to know more. And I think when you and I read this, if you're somebody who's been a Christian for a while, I think you immediately look at this and say, I need to be looking for people like that, and people in my life need to be more like the eunuch. I need to leave this sermon, get a copy, send it to him, and say, you need to be like the eunuch. You need to be seeking and reading and asking and looking, and you know what? You're right. They really, really do. And maybe we just pray about it. Lord, be with my family and my friends and help them to come to some point in their life where they just are hungry to know what they don't already know. And that's good too. But don't forget about you. How many of you know that you can be a Christian for 50 years and you still need the eunuch's basic heart desire to keep studying the Scriptures? Keep reading, keep digging, keep folding layer by layer and learning and understanding. And the Word of God is not large by volume, but it's filled with capacity and complexities that will challenge you the rest of your days. And one of the worst things that can happen is us say, well, I was that eunuch, and then I found the gospel, and I found my seat right there, and I'm going to get the new building, and I'm going to spray paint my little spot, and that's just where I'm going to be. Don't be. Be growing. Be searching, be seeking. The truth is, I want the world to be more like him, but I think maybe I could stand to be a little more like him as well. But you know what you're going to find out when you're studying? A real humbling idea. We really don't know all the answers. The more we study, the more we realize. How many of you preachers here and elders, the further you go with this thing and the more you study and the more you deal with people and you try to answer questions, the more you realize you don't have the answer to all the questions. The more about God that keeps challenging us. Now, I know when we read this story, we think, okay, you know, this is a guy who doesn't know the truth yet, and he's humble enough to reach out to somebody who does know the truth and say, I need help. And again, I'll say the same things I said a minute ago. I'm praying that that's what happens with my neighbors, with our aunts and our uncles, with the people who visit us here and they're not yet Christians. Nobody's not a Christian. They're just not yet a Christian. You hear me? They're not yet a Christian, and I want them to come and say, boy, I didn't understand that today when you were talking about those two deaths. You know, I didn't quite understand those two deaths. Would you be willing to help me understand it? Praise God if that happened today. I want that to happen in other people. But don't forget about you. You know, you still have questions that haven't been properly answered. And the more you read, the more you want to know. The humility of a non-Christian to ask for help will save their souls, but the humility of an established Christian to continue to ask for help will preserve their souls. I think we all could use some Ethiopian eunuch in us. I don't know if my wording was good here. Sometimes when preachers are building their little slides, they get caught up on some wording, and the more they stare at it, the less sense it makes, but they just don't want to give up on it. The reason I've chosen to settle for rejoicing is he could have settled and stopped things all along the way. When the man showed up, he should have said, no, I'm good. I'm just over here reading. I'm sorry I was reading so loudly. I'll let you go ahead and move on by. Or when he realized that he was in the room with someone smarter than him, he could have settled and said, you know what, I'll take a look at that later. I'm good. I mean, I'm still a spiritual guy. I still went to worship. Still feel good about my soul. At any point when he heard the truth, he could have said, that's enough for me today. You know, I realize there's probably something that maybe I need to do. That second death thing is pretty interesting to me. But, you know, I think I'm pretty good. This man settled for only one outcome, the rejoicing of his soul unto liberty in Jesus. We don't want our friends to settle for anything less. And I mean that about our friends. People who are not yet Christians, people who are in religions where the answers aren't biblical and they're challenged by those answers and they don't understand it. Don't settle. If you're not sure that you're saved, don't settle for that. If you're not sure you've done right, don't settle for that. If you learn something new and you just want to go home and forget you learned it, don't settle. I want my friends to get that, but can I tell you, today's lesson is not about your friends. It's about you. We all need to settle for only one outcome, and that is confidence of our salvation, an optimistic, joyful spirit in Christ, filled with and overflowing with the grace of God. If you're not there, don't settle for that. How do I get out of it? How do I find my way to rejoicing? See point A, see point B. That's what he did. He wasn't there, so he studied. And when he ran into issues, he found somebody who has that joy, and he asked for help. I want my friends to be like the eunuch because they'll be Christians if they're like the eunuch. There's no doubt about it. Nothing got in his way. But maybe we could use a little bit of that ourselves. Seek him for truth. Reminds me a lot, if there's a parallel story to the eunuch, it'd have to be Mr. Cornelius, just two chapters later. Was Cornelius a good guy? Man, he was a good guy. He gave alms, he prayed, he was good to people, Acts chapter 10, but he had not heard the words of salvation yet. Good guy, worshiping guy, lost guy. But he sought and he questioned and he pursued it to its end. And at the end of chapter 10, he rejoiced as well. What about Philip? Okay, so hopefully we can sort of channel our early years of Christianity and get some Ethiopian eunuch spirit going back in the way we deal with things every day. But what about Philip? You know, here's this evangelist that's sort of out there. You know, he's so established and he's a traveler, and maybe we'll never be exactly him. But can I tell you, there are qualities of Philip with which every Christian must identify. And here's the first thing. We must, soul winners for Jesus, we must be looking for seekers. In this story, God sent him there. God said, I want you to go to this spot in the road, and I want you to walk up on that chariot, and I want you to teach that man. And he didn't make Philip do it, but he put him in the place where he could do it. But Philip was, you already know this, he was evangelistically minded, and he was active, and he wanted to do it. And he asked the man, do you understand what you're reading? Maybe looking for seekers. Now, I want to be careful the way I express this point, because it's almost like I get in trouble both ways. In one sense, we're supposed to say, you should be evangelistic with every single person you meet. You ever heard that? Every single day. Everywhere you go, you should hand out a card. Everybody you work with, you should talk to about the Bible. You should invite every single person to church. You should share on Facebook every single sermon your preacher posts. Please. But those aren't realistic, are they? That's not realistic. Now, I know we need to have an evangelistic spirit for everyone. And if you invite every single person you meet to church, you just come preach tonight. I'll listen to you because I want to be more like that. But in reality, life doesn't work that way. It's not always interacting and creating those opportunities and saying those things. And so sometimes we go the other way and we just don't. You know, I can't get them all. So I guess I just won't get any. And this guy's been there. Well, maybe we need to have a good example to everybody. I know that we do. There's no maybe there. And we should be looking for opportunities with everybody. But we need a keen eye for the seekers. Do you understand what I'm saying? The sermon will be shorter if you nod. We need to be looking for people who are looking. Look what God did. He took a man who was willing to teach the truth and a man who was ready, and he brought them across each other's path, but the teacher had to take that moment and use it. Look, we're going to be evangelistic, but there are times in your life when you're going to cross paths with a neighbor who's just interested in learning more. Somebody at your work who's already asking Bible questions. People who walk in the building and sit down because there's something about us that they're at least interested in checking out. If there are people who are seeking, be someone who's looking. And when you find them, you got to be ready, folks. It's like that old illustration that the elder back at Dowland Road gives about fish jumping in the boat. You know, when people come to worship because they're saying, hey, I want to come check out your worship, but I'm interested in the truth. And it's like fish jumping in the boat. Have you ever taken your little girl in a boat with you fishing? What happens when a fish jumps in the boat? She gets away, hopes that the fish just jumps back in the water. Fish jumping in the boat. Sometimes evangelistically, it's almost kind of like that. Boy, I want to fish for men. I sure hope that God, we pray about this. God, would you providentially cross my path with someone who is searching for something? They're sick, they're in the hospital, they visit with us, we have a good conversation, whatever it might be. And then when we do, we just kind of like, I don't know what to do. I hope things return to normal soon. / they go away. We take an opportunity God created and we break the line back across. Folks, we need to identify. You don't have to be the super preacher that he was. But when someone had a question about Isaiah 53, he had an answer about Isaiah 53. And when someone wanted to know who is this and what does this mean, he knew about two deaths. Jesus died and you need to die. He knew that. He knew enough about baptism. Folks, 2 Timothy 2 talks about being ready. It talks about being diligent to study. It talks about 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, coming to church, hearing preaching so that you can teach others as well. We're here to learn to teach. We're here to learn to teach. We need to be the kind of people who are willing to and ready to provide answers. And the truth is, you may already have a line crossed in your life. I know exactly who Chris is talking about. In my life, it's this guy. This guy's going through a hard time. This guy's talking about God. This guy's misguided. But the truth be told, I don't know how to answer his questions. Well, we might could use a little bit of eunuch in us. Get that book open and start finding the answers to those questions. Prepare yourself to help somebody and then do it. Evangelism is easy when someone searching and someone teaching comes together. And then lastly, I would just say this. He led to rejoicing. I didn't know exactly how to word it, but I wanted to connect the idea of rejoicing. I think they both went on their way rejoicing. The eunuch coming up out of the water, he's a new Christian. And Philip, as the Spirit utilizes him in verse 40, to send him to the next location to preach to more people. Lead to rejoicing. I think we can do that. I think we know enough about the truth to say, look, I see you're on a journey, but I can't stop talking to you just yet. We can't just let you rest where you are. I'm telling you, there's this water and there's baptism and you need it. Or if you've been baptized, there's this local church in Lindale. And let me tell you what we're about. We've got to get you to a point where every day you get out of bed and you rejoice because you know you're saved and you know you're doing what God wants you to do. Let's finish some of the projects that we've started. Can I put it that way? People who we've answered a few questions for, and they're clearly inquisitive, but for whatever reason, the conversation went a different direction and we stopped short. Can you imagine that here? It wouldn't even be in the scriptures. But I would say this about leading, by the way. You can't lead someone unless you're willing to go first. You need to go be baptized. I haven't, but you really should. You should really join our church and be really faithful to it. I mean, I'm not, but I hear it's a good idea. You know what great evangelists do? They don't know every scripture. They're not super preachers. They don't have all the answers to every question. But a lot like the eldership we studied in the Bible class this morning, they lead by example. I found rejoicing in the waters. You're going to find rejoicing in the waters as well. I found rejoicing among God's people. You're going to find rejoicing among God's people as well. The end of it all should be rejoicing. So let me just say this as we close. Anybody in the room today who is coming short of rejoicing in Jesus, maybe you've been seeking for the truth and you know a few things, but you've settled for less than doing what He's asked you to do, you can rejoice today in a way you've never rejoiced before. And for those of us who have, let's keep living that optimism and let's keep leading people to that and keep your eyes open, because the Lord is amazing at providential weaving and line crossing and interactions. How many people will He put in your life this week who, if you are willing to rejoice and seek and say a few things, He's put you there to change their life forever and ever? Find your rejoicing in Jesus today. We'll help you if we can as we stand together and sing.